It's good to see you all. It's good to be here. And it's good to be able to come and worship God together and to rejoice in His Word together. Hopefully I won't regret that move. But I've got this here to hold me. Oh, I need my glasses though. I did regret that one. It's seems a long time since you've been inflicted with one of my sermons, but we'll fix that up by the end of the day, God willing. A friend of mine once said that if a job's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. And so we'll see if we can accomplish that this morning. But have your Bibles open, please. And we had Andrew read that passage to us from Matthew 25, and that's what we'll be looking at this morning. So let's just bow quietly in prayer for a few moments and ask God's help as we do come. Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for the scriptures that you have placed into our hands. Thank you for the word that you have placed into our hearts through the instruction of your Holy Spirit. So, Father, grant us understanding this morning. Grant us the ability to comprehend the truths which are there in your word. And, Father, grant us the grace that we may receive your truth and live it in the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So watch over all that we do this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, I watched a movie. Now, some of you may have come across it. It was called The National Health. It was a horrible movie. But it was also subtitled Sister Norton's Affair. And as I went along, it was in a movie theatre, which tells you how long ago this actually was. There was started off with this beautiful hospital. Fantastic, everything sparkling and ship-shape. All the staff were in starched, whatever they were wearing. And it just looked perfect. Except every now and then you'd have these moody glances between the nursing staff and the doctors and so forth. And you had this subplot developing of all this sort of romance in the air. And then after a little while there was this, the scene sort of just pulled back a little bit. And you realised that what you were seeing was on a TV screen. And we found ourselves in a different hospital. It was a National Health Hospital in the UK. And it was not fun. It was not pretty. And it was, you realised that this was something really quite different. And the essence of the movie was that they sort of occasionally zoomed in on the TV screen and you moved back into the soap opera. And occasionally it stepped back out and you realised that you were in a reality that was vastly different to what was there. So we had these two stories working in parallel with each other as they were unfolded. And so it came to me as I was looking at this passage in Matthew that there's aspects to us here of that kind of thing, of two realities sort of almost working in parallel. And so we have Jesus telling the story about a wedding. He tells us the story of these 10 virgins who are waiting for the wedding to take place. And we really, as we read through the story, we get a glimpse of a bigger story taking place, which is almost in the background, but is in a real sense the real story which we must take notice of. And there was the real one. And so Jesus was telling this story about this wedding, but as we look closer, there was also we realised that we were actually, believe it or not, looking at our wedding. The wedding was a ceremony, there was a story about a wedding taking place. And the actual theme of what Jesus was getting at was talking about our relationship to our bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we looked at this parable, we find that we see the same sort of thing taking place. So let's just stop and we'll come back. We'll certainly look at this parable. Let's just get the context of the parable that Jesus is giving to us. Jesus and his disciples are visiting Jerusalem. And they are one of those places which if you're going to Jerusalem, you must visit, which was the temple of the Lord Jesus. The temple of God is coming together in worship before God. In terms of the timing, we find that this was a few days before Jesus' crucifixion. He was there visiting the temple, and they were looking at the temple, and the disciples were there watching all these things taking place in the temple courtyards. It wasn't, however, just any time of the year. These were the days leading up to the Passover, and the Passover was the supreme time of the year where God's people came together in that place in worship. Now, this particular temple was not Solomon's temple. That was the one that was built by King Solomon. That was destroyed in 587 BC. And this new temple was the one that was built in 517 BC. Get the date right. But it was the second temple. And later on, it was enhanced and extended by King Herod, whom you may have heard of. And so by the time that Jesus was there, it was a spectacular, huge building. And on the days that Jesus' disciples were there with his disciples, and they came to look at this amazing building. Now, just to get some idea of the size of this, in terms of the whole courtyard that was there, it was over 300 meters wide and nearly 500 meters long. You could fit 400,000 people at a squeeze into that courtyard. There was a lot of people who were there because this was the day to be there at the actual temple itself, leading up to the time of the Passover, which was just a few days away. And for time context, it was at the Passover that Jesus was arrested. And after that, crucified. So we're only a few days away from Jesus' crucifixion. And so the disciples were there and they were looking around. You imagine you're in this place where there is literally tens of hundreds or thousands of people who are waiting for the actual Passover to begin. They came to offer their own sacrifices and worship, to participate in all the events. And so there would have been possibly tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people moving around about this time in the temple. And they all stood there. You can imagine, you know, the disciples, there was no sort of picture books in those days. And as the disciples, Jesus' 12 followers were there, Jesus spoke to them and he says, "Do you see all these things? Do you see all these buildings? You see all these? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. There will not be left one stone left on top of another." So the disciples were sitting there looking at this amazing building and Jesus says, it's all going to be dismantled, destroyed. Take the wind out of your sails a bit, would it not? Yeah, imagine. This was a huge building. I mean, later on I'm going to talk about or reference the Melbourne Cricket Ground. You know how many people fit into the Melbourne Cricket Ground? There's about 100,000, I think, from memory. Is that about right, Peter? Right. The number of people who could be there for worship in this temple was around about 300,000 to 400,000 people. It was bigger than a grand final crowd. It was huge. And Jesus there with his disciples is just one little group amongst all those who had come to visit and participate in the worship at that time. Jesus says all of this is going to be destroyed. And later that day, as they walk back to the Mount of Olives, which was several kilometres away, about 1 to 2 hours walk, and they came up from the temple and went to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus' disciples came up to Jesus and said to them, "Master, tell us, when will these things take place, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" Now, if you listen carefully, you'll notice there are three things there. What will be the sign of your coming? When will be these things be, the destruction of the temple and the close of the age? in the thinking of the disciples, this particular moment, these events were so horrendous, the destruction of the temple that was there in front of them, had to be the end of the world. And then Jesus turns around and says, actually, no. In the minds of the disciples, they could only imagine that this would be the end of the world. But Jesus says, no. Catastrophic things will come. Catastrophic things will happen. But then we must understand that there are things that still have to happen before the actual end takes place. And this is what Jesus points to here. Later on, we come to understand that the actual temple that Jesus was talking about, which they were standing in at the time, within 40 years would be actually physically dismantled. And so Jesus could say that, you see this, not one stone will be left upon another. And if you do some research in archaeology, you'll find that that literally came true, and that the actual piles of debris which they pushed down so that the stones weren't standing on each other, you can still go and see them. They're still there. Not ever rebuilt. Can you imagine? And I can only encourage you to read some of the materials which are around relating to the archaeology that's associated with the temple buildings, but also the reality of the fulfillment of this prophecy that not one stone will be left upon another. But Jesus goes on to describe what the state of God's people will be like at that particular time. And what does he say? Well, he starts off this passage from Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. He starts off with this little word, then. Then. Sometimes we just sort of roll over this, but he's actually pointing to a time that after the events which he's... Well, unfortunately, we don't have time to read through the whole of Matthew 24, but I'd encourage you to do so. It's almost horrific, but at the same time so important for our understanding of where we are in the plan and purpose of God. But at that particular time, after the events of those days, after the destruction of the temple, he says, then, at that time, the kingdom of God, and he goes on to describe the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, which is more or less the same thing. He tells us what the world will be like as we come closer to the time, moving into that new age that we're in, the age which began with the coming of Christ and will end with the coming of Christ and his second coming. And the final age and the coming of the bridegroom and the coming of Christ are all wrapped up in beginning and end with these particular things. And I think I'm getting slightly confused, but never mind. You know where I'm at. As we look carefully at what Jesus is describing, we need to see that he is describing something present. It was present for him, and it's present for us. He's not talking about something which is off in the future, like some kind of airy-fairy thing. He's talking about something which is now. And Jesus reminds us where we are in the flow of history. There are, in this passage, Jesus is not describing something away off in the future, but he is describing a present reality. It was present that was beginning for them and continues for us and will continue until Jesus returns. And we must understand where we are in our moment of history, where we are in this particular story. What does Jesus describe to us? Well, in this parable, Jesus describes for us what the world, and particularly what God's people are like. And he tells us that there are three distinct groups, two of which are referred to here, and one is implied. What do we have? The first group, these are the unnamed group. In terms of the story that Jesus is telling, these are the people that didn't even get an invite to the wedding. They're out there, but we have these two groups who were there at attending the wedding. And now Jesus is coming on and looking at the first group of those who are not going to the wedding. And these people were not in this parable, but there they are. But there are others who have been invited to the wedding. And so the parable, this particular parable, particularly focuses on those who have received an invitation to a wedding. You ever received an invitation to a wedding? I hope so. Yeah. Time of celebration and a time of joy. But nevertheless, Jesus is saying, you know, there are people who are going to be invited to this particular wedding. In terms of the story which he is telling, there they were waiting for the bridegroom to arrive. Now consider what it was like, what was involved in a Jewish wedding, just very briefly. Now keep in mind there was no buses, no mobile phones, none of all the modern kinds of things that we get used to in terms of communicating with people. They would have set the day for the wedding, and then all the actual guests would have arrived, and the actual bridegroom himself would have come on that particular day. He was not coming to his place, he was coming to the home of his bride. And the wedding would take place at the home of his bride, and after that, the wedding, he would take his bride back to his place where they would live in his place for the remainder of their time. And the groom would then go back to his father's house. Now, this is something which will ring bells with you. What happened was that the groom would come, having organized the wedding, he would go back to his place and he would build a place for his bride and him to live. And once that was finished being built, he would go back to the home of his bride. The wedding would take place, and he would take his bride back to his place, which he had prepared for her, where they would live. Does that ring any bells? Of course it does. If you want a bit of reading to do this afternoon, read through John chapter 14. And Jesus is not using the word wedding in John chapter 14, but it's exactly the same picture where he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back to take you to be with myself so that you can be with me always. And it's the picture of a bridegroom who has gone to build a house for his bride, and he's coming back to take his bride back with him. And as Jesus describes a description of the wedding, he is reminding us of where we are in this particular story and where we are in the flow of history. At the moment, where are we? We are those who are waiting for the wedding to start. We are waiting for the beginning of the wedding. We've come together. We are waiting for the bridegroom to come, but we are waiting for the time for the actual celebrations to begin and the bridegroom to arrive, and the rejoicing in the marriage to take place. That is where we are in terms of history. Now, there are some things here that we need to take on board and to listen to this morning. And the first thing I want you to be fully aware of is that we as God's people need to remember that we are the bride. In terms of what God is presenting to us, we are the bride of Christ. When you actually think about it, it's mind-boggling. If we were just to look at this parable by itself, we might think, oh, we're one of the attendants at the wedding. Okay? In terms of Jesus' story, that's where we fit in. Is it important that as attendants we are ready? But this principle of readiness applied to more than just the virgins and more than just those who are there to attend the bride and the bridegroom. Jesus is telling us that we are the bride. Let's consider this for a moment. In the whole book of Hosea, we find this particular truth is alluded to as a picture of where we are at. The whole book of Hosea talks about our relationship to our God as one where we have betrayed, if you like. We have attempted to betray this relationship with the one who is engaged to us to be married. Story that we get in the book of Hosea is one of Gomer, who was an unfaithful wife to Hosea and ends up chasing other lovers and ends up betraying her husband and ends up betraying the covenant of her youth. And so we find this picture of Hosea who has been abandoned his wife, and she's run off after other lovers. And then the story of Hosea goes on to show us how indeed the God comes to rescue Gomer and to bring her back and to reestablish her in that marriage which he had established in the beginning. And Jesus is saying here, and the writer of the Old Testament is being pointed to the fact that we are those whom God has rescued from all our follies, rescued us from all the things that we have done wrong, rescued us from our unfaithfulness, and brought us back, and he's redeemed us again and brought us back into this relationship with him and restored that marriage. Such is the love of God who came and rescued us from our folly and brought us back into this covenantal relationship with him. As we understand that our relationship with our God is one of betrothal, it is one of being prepared for our marriage, that we are waiting for that moment in history when this will come fully to fruition. But we are those who are waiting. There's a few other references to something similar that we find in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the book of James in chapter 4, we are told, James says to us, "You doubt and do not receive because you ask to spend wrongly, to spend what you get on your passions." And he says, or the ESV has, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Actually, the word is not adulterous people. It is you adulteresses. You adulteresses. And it's the picture of God's people as the bride who are being unfaithful. And it's really quite powerful. And unfortunately, the ESV has sort of made it gender neutral, but it isn't neutral. It is feminine. And it talks about our situation, reminds us of our situation before God, that we are the bride of Christ. And we are called in that sense to be faithful to the one to whom we are betrothed. He goes on in a few other places to talk about the same picture of the bride as belonging to God. Revelation chapter 19, in verse 7, we are told, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb is coming, and his bride has made herself ready. She is granted to clothe herself with fine linen and bright and pure, and they..." "For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And the angels said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" Pointing to the culmination of that event at the end of the age, spoken of in terms of coming together in marriage. In Revelation 21, verse 1, we are told, "Then I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the first had passed away, and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." This is God's plan for us to be there as part of, we are the bride. And just one other reference in Revelation 21, verse 19. And there came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to the great mountain and showed me the city, the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of God. Coming down. Is that right? Coming down from God. That's right. Now, can you remember your wedding day? those of you who are awake. Of course we can. Those of us who have been blessed by being married, that's great. We can imagine all the events leading up to it and all the preparations. But we're always looking forward to that particular day. And even as weddings and marriages sometimes go pear-shaped, nevertheless, there's still that understanding that that shouldn't have gone that way. But that we have something that was, that every wedding that's ever happened points to something great and wonderful which should have been glorious in the human expression, but there is something deeper and greater which is waiting for us as God's people, because we are told that we are the bride of Christ. That's where we fit into this particular story. And the second thing I want you to be aware of as we go through this is that we as God's people need to remember where we are in God's plan. We are waiting for the coming of our bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. I expect that you, like me, find waiting is one of the hardest things to do. Okay, remember when as kids we were waiting for Christmas Day, we were waiting for birthdays, we were waiting for any kind of special event, and we were sort of antsy and champing at the bit, waiting for it to happen. Well, this is where we are. We are waiting for the coming of our bridegroom. We are waiting for the coming of Christ. We are those. Our job is to wait. Be prepared, but to wait. You know, weddings in our present day have a slightly different. And we know what we need to do. We know what's going to happen. And there's a sort of a pattern to it. We know we need to get out there and hire a suit. And we know that the other half is going to be involved in building dresses built and created and hair done and all those other things. And I just sort of stayed out of that and let it get on with it because I had no idea what was going on. I just had to tune up on the day in my suit and it was done. But nevertheless, there were things that had to happen. There were preparations to take place. And this is where we are in terms of the actual history of what Jesus is telling us. We are in this time in history when we are preparing for the coming of Christ. We are preparing for the coming of our bridegroom. We are preparing for that time when we shall stand before God and be married. Now keep in mind that these 10 virgins had a special task to do as they actually were involved in this particular wedding. Their job was to light the way for the actual for the groom to come, because if you picture it, you realize that this was not the bridegroom's house. He did not know the way. This was the bride's house to which he was coming, and they were going to come and at a certain point, they would welcome the bridegroom into the correct place, ready for the celebrations. Can you imagine the picture and the panic that was taking place on that particular day as they waited for the bridegroom to come? What happened? They dozed off. You ever fallen asleep in front of the TV? Oh yeah. Some of us make a lifestyle of that. But nevertheless, they dozed off. They were waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. But yeah, it got late. Okay, it was midnight. But nevertheless, they should have been there waiting. And so as they waited, they suddenly realized that the bridegroom was there. The cry went out, "Behold the bridegroom." Can you imagine the kind of panic that went through the place as that cry went out, as the bridegroom was suddenly there waiting? So they had to get everything ready. And the crunch was, tragically, for 5 of these attendants, they were caught short. They had not got any oil. Now, I know people have made a lot about the oil, but the simple fact was they were not ready. They should have been ready. Anybody with half a brain would know that if you've got a lamp there, you needed oil for it. And it's too late to pop out to the shops to buy some, because by the time you get out there and get to the shops and get back again, the bridegroom has arrived, the doors are closed, and it's all begun, and you are on the outside. This is the point of Jesus' story. We are those who are waiting for the coming of the bridegroom, and we need to be ready, because if we're not ready, there is a point in time when being unready becomes permanent. How much thought would it have taken to figure out that if you got lamps, you need oil? It wasn't rocket science. And in our situation, as we come towards, think about the actual return of Christ, what do we need to understand to realize what it means to be ready for the coming of Jesus? This absence, this lack, was not just a tragedy, it was a major failure on the part of the five virgins who had no oil. How much thought would it have taken for them to realize that oil would be needed? You've got the lamp, you've got everything else, no oil. You think they're silly, dumb. You would expect that it would be a natural thing to understand. But they were there caught this day, suddenly at a moment in their history when suddenly it was too late to fix up any mistakes. It was too late to make up for any lack. It was too late to make up for anything that was missing. They had no time to go and get oil. And the two things were obvious to us from this. And he says they failed to adequately prepare for what they needed to happen. They were not ready. And while we may think that we have time to be ready, let us understand there comes a time in the whole of history when that will simply be a line drawn under it, and anything which is not done is not done, and anything which is done, and nothing can be changed at that particular point. There comes a point where it's too late to remedy the problem. And this is the tragedy of this situation. Jesus' time moves on. And they had ample time to understand and prepare and to think ahead to what was needed. And there will come a time too when it will become too late. There will be a time when there will be no more time. No time to fix up the mistakes. No time to fix up what is missing. No time to fix up what is not there. What do we need to do? In terms of the overall teaching of the scriptures, there are certain things which are presented to us very, very clearly. In Matthew 3, we read these words. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'm sure you've heard that before. What does it mean that the kingdom of heaven is at hand? He says it's right here. It's not distant in the future. The kingdom of heaven is here. Now you need to be ready. You need to have prepared. What kind of preparation is needed for the kingdom of heaven to be there? He says repent. It is turning aside from our old way of life. In Matthew chapter 4, that was the words of John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 4, we have the words of Jesus, where, funnily enough, he says the same thing. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are in that time in history where the kingdom of God is here. Are you part of it? This is the same kind of cry that went out when the virgins were there. And he says, behold, the bridegroom arrived. And it was too late to go and get ready. You know, there's a devastating word we find in our language which will result unfortunately and sadly, in the condemnation of millions of people. And that word is simply the word tomorrow. Tomorrow. I will get ready tomorrow. I will fix it tomorrow. I had a friend that told me about his friend who had a nickname, and it was the nickname Gunner. And it wasn't because he was in the military, but it seemed that every second word that came out of his mouth was, I'm gonna do this, and I'm gonna do that, and I'm going to do the next thing. And he did none of it. He did none of it. We can think of, oh, I'll do it tomorrow. No, don't. Do it now. In terms of responding to God, in terms of responding to this invitation where we are called to repent, which is a command from Christ, do it now. There are many who believe that Jesus is the Christ. There are many who believe that Jesus has come from God, which is good up to a point. But Jesus says you have to do more than that. Because not only do you have to believe that Jesus is a Christ, you have to repent. It's part of the response that we are to give to those, to Jesus. We're not just to say, well, I'll too busy enjoying myself. I'll repent sometime soon. And sadly, there's going to be many caught in that particular trap where they suddenly realize that they reach that point in history where it's moved from, yes, there's time, to no, there it's too late. We are to acknowledge our sin now. We are to turn from our sin now. Moving on very quickly, sorry. Third thing, we as God's people need to remember that we have an invitation to the marriage celebration of the King of Kings. You ever been invited to a wedding? Toss up, will we go, will we not go? This is not just a casual invitation from a distant cousin. This is an invitation from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What do we need to do to be ready for that moment when we will be need to be there to be present at the wedding? That is what we need to do. Have we got our invitation? Yes, you have been invited. Have you responded? We need to wash, make sure that our clothes are clean. And in terms of the story that Jesus is telling here, we need to have our clothing washed in the righteousness of Christ. And cleansing that was made by God in providing for us, and that we need to be washed clean by his action as God provides for us. And there's one final thing that we need to understand as we look at this, that we as God's people need to guard our commitment to our promised husband. We must guard our commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus in this parable has one major warning for us. It is simply this. He says, watch, watch, take care, keep your eyes open, don't doze off. Because if we do, we may miss the fact that we haven't prepared for the coming of this Christ. We're not ready. It is something which is still to be done. We are faced in many ways with distractions that will lull us off to sleep or to take us in false directions. But we are to be those who are alert to this. One question we need to ask ourselves is simply this. What is it that actually sends you off to sleep apart from this sermon? What is it that causes you to get distracted from your following of our Lord Jesus Christ? And we must deal with those. We must be aware of those particular distractions. It may not be necessarily an invitation to direct rebellion against our Lord, but it may be simply that which fritters away our time and uses up our energy to very little purpose, and stuff which has no eternal worth or value. We must be aware of how where our energy and time goes to make sure that we are using it in a way which is going to honour and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we finish looking at this parable, we are each we are cast into this story. We are part of the wedding party, but there's another place where we find ourselves in the bigger story that Jesus gives. Remember, we are the bride. We are the bride. We are going to our wedding, not just as a casual observer, but as the bride. And that is what we are called to. And so we are called then to love, honour and cherish our husband-to-be and prepare ourselves for that moment when we shall see him and that we shall from that moment be with him forever and rejoice in him forever. Where are you? Where are you? Are you waiting, looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there's going to be many who are not. And they will end up being excluded from the celebrations of the coming of the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, your grace we thank you. For your mercy we give you praise. Father, for your patience with us and leading us into a deeper understanding of your truth and your mercy. Father, fill us with your Spirit that we may walk in that Spirit in a way which leads us closer into the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that our service for him may be focused around pleasing him who is our husband, the one to whom we are betrothed to be married. Thank you, Father. And just help us to think through what this means for us in each day of our lives, that we may enjoy you, we may rejoice in you, and we may bring you honour. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.